And the young people can go to their class with Mrs. Shore. And we're in 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we are, continuing our story about Nabal and Abigail. We'll spend a little bit of time here. And in our study of the life of David, it's kind of fun. It's kind of a fun study. I enjoy it. I hope you enjoy it. There's a lot of different stories. And so we're constantly moving ahead and following a narrative. And, you know, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so even when we come to a narrative in the Bible, the Spirit of God put those details of that story in the Word of God to help us in our walk with God. And so praise God for that. So we're learning as we look at Nabal and his folly, as we look at Abigail and her wisdom. So we've been focusing on Abigail, I think the past couple weeks, and she was warned, remember, by the servant that David's men were upset. They had come and offered, you know, asked for Nabal to give something for the labor that they had done. They had worked hard protecting the flocks that were out in the fields, and it was right for them to ask for it to be get some remuneration for that. But Nabal refuses, and he scorns and mocks David, and David's really upset. And so the servant's telling all this to Abigail. Well, Abigail, as a wise woman, she puts that plan into action very quickly. She sends an abundance of provision ahead of her. She comes herself to entreat the mercy of David. She gets there, and she's a brave young lady, or woman, wife, as she looks at the 400 men with David. She rides right down there to speak to him, okay? And so last week, what we saw is Abigail's humility as she gets there and speaks with David. She humbled herself before him. The Bible says in verse 23, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground." So, I mean, she's going to do what she can for her family. She's going to just really seek to intervene with David. She volunteered herself to take the full force of his wrath. Verse 24, it says, "Fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be." And then she asked David to listen to what she's got to say. As she says, "Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." And then she wisely declared the truth. Verse 25, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he." Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. And Nabal's name, whether it's a nickname or a real name, it actually does mean folly or foolish. And so he's just like his name. She declared her ignorance of the event. She didn't know when the men came. "I thine handmaid saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." And then she boldly declared, this is where we stop, that God was stopping David from avenging himself. Verse 26. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hands." Okay, she says, seeing God has stopped you, and she's assuming that he's going to respond well to what she's saying, and that he's not going to push past this and go and take Nabal's life. And she's saying very boldly again that she believes that's God's providence stepping in and stopping him from doing something. She's going to continue along those lines in our study here this morning. But let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for the Bible, and I just pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would speak to every heart, Lord, that you would give us nourishment for our soul, that you'd give us spiritual food that would strengthen us. Father, that you'd open our hearts and minds to truth. And Father, as the mirror is the Word of God, I pray that we look in it, and Father, where things in our life aren't right, I pray that the Spirit of God gives grace to change. Father, where we are right, may we be encouraged to stay true and be faithful. And so I pray for your help. I pray for your enablement in the kids' class. You bless Mrs. Shore. I pray that you bless our time in the study at this time. It's in Christ and we pray. Amen. All right, so here we go with Abigail again. So she declared God's judgment upon Nabal, her husband. It says at the end of verse 26, "Now let thine enemies," David, "your enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord," okay, David, "be as Nabal." So she assumes that something bad's going to happen to Nabal, okay, because I want all the enemies of King David to be like Nabal. Nabal, she's not speaking about, you know, mocking and all those things. She's speaking about the judgment that she believes is going to come upon Nabal. When she says that, she's really echoing the words that we've already heard David say when he's coming. He said in verse 22, "So and more also do God unto the enemies of David." All right? And so David's coming. He believes that Nabal's going to be taken out, but he's thinking, "I'm going to take him out." Abigail says she just assumes he's going to be taken out. And so I have a question for us. The question is this. Should we expect that there will be judgment upon somebody that's living in folly? Okay, somebody that's living in wickedness or something, should we assume that judgment's going to come upon them? And the answer is yes, yes. Right? And so that's what Abigail's thinking as she's speaking about Nabal. She's saying judgment is going to come. And David, in some of the Psalms, he has this idea in a psalm. So Psalm 7:15 says about the wicked, "He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made." All right, so he set a trap for somebody else, but he's fallen in it himself. Psalm 57:6, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, and into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." And again, so it's the same idea. The wicked man comes, he sets a trap, he sets a snare. Maybe it's scorning, maybe it's mocking, maybe it's cursing, maybe it, you know, or something more violent than that. But whatever he's done to try to destroy a servant of God or righteousness or attack somebody that's a good person, it's going to come back around and it's going to impact that person. We see it in stories in the Bible. Haman, the wicked man in the story of Queen Esther. And when you read that story about Esther, Haman was high up in the kingdom of King Ahasuerus, and he was kind of like a right-hand man, but he hated the Jews, and he hated Mordecai, which is Esther's uncle. And he wanted to kill Mordecai, and so he planned this great event. And so he starts building this big gallows that you know, he's going to hang Mordecai on that. He's all excited about that. But it's an awesome story to see that what actually happens in the story is not what he intended at all, but he's hanged on those very gallows himself. Esther 7 verse 10 says, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai." Now, he didn't think that was going to happen. I mean, he's all excited because he's going to kill Mordecai, but those gallows actually ended up being the instrument of death for him. The story of Joseph has similar ideas in it, and that those that desired to destroy him failed, and actually it came back to haunt them later, what they had tried to do. You remember his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him and because of his father's affection, and so they plotted, and they actually took him and put him into a physical pit. Some of the brothers wanted to kill him, but one of the brothers said, "No, let's not do that." And somebody suggested slavery. So they sold him into slavery. And there as a slave in Potiphar's house, he gets to a position of prominence, but then Potiphar's wife lies about him. And he ends up going to prison for a couple years until he's finally brought out, and he ends up becoming the second most powerful man in Egypt, second only to Potiphar. Now, just imagine Potiphar's wife that lied about Joseph. All of a sudden, this man is second in the kingdom. I mean, are you a little bit scared about that? Potiphar put him in prison. Now this man is way above him. Is that bothered Potiphar a little bit? Well, we don't know, but what we do know is those brothers, they were very afraid because Joseph had risen to such a place of power. They thought he was dead, but as the story reveals, they are shocked to find out that he's alive. And so when their dad dies, in Genesis 50, verse 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, when they sold you, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Okay, now I want to just say about Joseph. Joseph didn't take matters into his own hands. And that's what Abigail's trying to stop David from doing. And Joseph just says, "I'm not in the place of God." He said, "You meant it unto evil. You thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is in this day, to save many people alive." And so Joseph's heart was right about it. But those brothers, I mean, they wanted Joseph to be afraid, and they're going to put him down into the pit. But you know what? They actually in the future are going to have fear because they did something to their brother, and it's going to come back to haunt them. You know, a situation like that, we call that poetic justice. That's kind of a story, you know, in a story or something, poetic justice is what happens, you know, you do bad, comes around, and gets you on the other side. You know, but it really is a law that God's put into his creation and into mankind's existence. All right, Galatians 6:8 says it this way. For he that soweth to his flesh, okay, that's wickedness, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. All right, somebody gets to think, I can do whatever I want, you know, I don't want to listen to what God says in his word. I will just go down this path of wickedness, and it's fine, because that sin really satisfies. That sin really gives me a buzz. It's all good. God says it's bad, but it's really good. Well, actually, no, God has told you the truth. That sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's why the word of God says, do not err, my beloved. Don't go down that path. Don't listen to what Satan has to say about that. So know this, that somebody that walks down that path of disobedience is going to hurt them, right? There's going to be consequences for that. Now, Nabal was sowing rudeness and disrespect, and he's about to get a rude awakening, right? He's about to find out that he stepped on his grave, as we say, and it's going to shock him so much that there's going to be terrible consequences in his life, as we'll find out. Okay, but this is a natural law. What you sow, you reap. But I want to point out, it's also there's a spiritual aspect to that, in that God in his providence does not allow men to get away with sin. Right, so God himself is going to be involved in this. So the natural result of disobedience is a bad harvest, but spiritually, God is also involved. In other words, you can't get away with it. The leader of the children of Israel was Moses, and when he gave them God's law, he said to them, all right, here's the law, this is what you're supposed to do. And then he warns them in Numbers 32:23. He says, but if you will not do so, right, if you're not going to obey, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, be certain, your sin will find you out. All right? It's kind of like that saying, it'll all come out in the wash. All right? There's going to come a day of judgment, and listen, God has seen it. God knows about it. There's not a way that man has to hide sin from God. God sees everything that takes place. And so the Bible has warned us, our sin will find us out. Now, again, I'm speaking about the providence of God, that God is actively involved in that, so that it's not just that you sow that, you reap that, but God's going to make sure that that's taken care of. Let me give you an example of that. In Rachel's life, remember Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah, and they were sisters, and he had not wanted to marry Leah, but he was tricked into marrying Leah, and then he also married Rachel. But Rachel had struggled to have children. Leah had children. And Rachel hated her sister. And the Bible says this. So she's sowing hatred. Genesis 29:31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, Rachel's going to have children. God is going to open her womb. So it's not that she couldn't have children. God's the one, the giver of life, or the one that doesn't allow that to take place. And sometimes it's a test of somebody's faith. But there's been times, as is here in the Word of God, that was a judgment from God saying there was hatred in your life. Okay, she's going to conceive. You're not going to conceive. And so the providence of God is involved in that. And so even so, in this story, Nabal, again, is going to be awakened up to his sin. And so how does God do that? Let me just say this about in our lives. As God's children, when we sin against God, we're not going to go to hell, right? If I've been saved, I'm saved from hell. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But there is condemnation on earth for those that sin. God's children that sin, he will chastise, or he will discipline. Hebrews 12:8 says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. And so if somebody, as a Christian, they can just do whatever they want to do, it doesn't really bother them, they know it's wrong, but there's no chastening. God says, look, you're not saved, because if I love you, I chasten you and I take care of it. Okay? And so God will do that. But if we're not his children, there's a judgment day coming, and God may take care of it in this life, but he may just wait until you stand before him. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I would just say, for our encouragement, nobody's ever going to get away with doing anything to us. Like in this story, Nabal has done something to David. Well, God will take care of it at some point. So no matter what that is, we can always trust God and say, God's got this. All right? And so that's a long point here. But you sow wickedness, you're going to reap a harvest of wickedness. And so Abigail assumes God's judgment is coming upon Nabal. And then she offered to David what her husband had refused. Verse 27. And now this blessing, which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my word. Okay, so she had sent it on ahead. Remember that mule train that's going before her, and she's coming behind that. And David already seen that. Maybe when David saw that, his heart starts to soften a little bit. And then she comes and she argues with him very graciously and very wisely, saying, you know, Nabal's a fool. He deserved this. I recognize your position. I understand that you are right in what you've done. And so everything's kind of coming together. And now she says here, give this to your men. I wonder if David isn't beginning to think at this point something like this. You know, it's not as bad as I thought. You know, he got up that morning and sent his men, and they come back and with a report that Nabal despises them. And they could have kind of felt like, or David felt like, this is a really, really bad day. But now the sun's starting to come up. It's starting to look a little bit better as Abigail's there with that food and the provision. It's 1 Samuel 25 is where we're at. All right? And so things are on the up and up a little bit. And you know, I wonder if David didn't think to himself, why did I get so upset? Why did I let that bother me so much? I mean, he's been, being chased by King Saul. I mean, he has been wronged again and again and again. And now this little farmer gets upset. I mean, he's a wealthy man, but just a little farmer, not the king, gets upset and says something mean about him. And David just like, ah. And he could have just gone, God's got it. That's what he did with King Saul. God's got it. Now he's gotten so upset. He could have just stayed in his camp. Because as you read the story, you just know this. If he had stayed in the camp, said to his men, it's okay, let's pray about it. Let's just take some time out. Let's think. Not respond in a rage. You know what? Abigail would have met him at the camp. Instead, she has to meet him on his way there, all upset and all angry. And she has to calm him down there. You know, how many times is that our situation, right? Instead of just waiting on God, awesome, we get upset or get in a rage or something, we respond very quickly instead of calming ourselves and say, you know what, God's got this. God's going to work it out. Yeah, I've been wrong, but God is over that. You know, Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. In other words, don't try to make it right your way. Right? Don't try to get right. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There are other times David's going to learn this, maybe from this very lesson that, you know, Shimei is going to come out and curse him. And he's just going to say, let him curse me. Maybe God wants him to curse me. Maybe God will look upon me favorably because he's cursing me. And so there's going to be times in David's life where he really responds much better. And maybe he's going to look back at this story and say, I remember that lesson Abigail taught me. I should have just waited on God because the sunshine is coming out here. And then she declared her confidence in God's blessing upon David's integrity. Verse 28, it says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Abigail, I think, would make a great politician, all right? She says the right things, but you know what she's saying is true, maybe unlike a politician. She's not just flattering. She's making very true statements, but very wise statements to help David see the truth. She took her husband's trespasses again and owned them as her own. And she said, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Not just forgive my husband, forgive me. All right, I'm here. We deserve your wrath. You're coming in wrath. It's okay. I get it. We deserve it. She said God would make David's house sure. Okay, he will certainly have make my Lord a sure house. Okay, David in the wilderness, how secure did he feel? He's having to move constantly, having to hide. Everything is uncertain. It's like maybe you've had a time in your life like that where it's just like, man, I just want stability. I just want strength. That's where David is. But she says that security's coming. And it is going to come. There's going to be wonderful years ahead for David. If he just can get past these days of uncertainty, it's coming. And she's letting him know about that, making him hope in God. She knew that David fought for the Lord. She said, my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. Okay, my Lord is David. The Lord is God. And she said, I know that you're doing that. I know that you're on the right side. I know that you're standing up for God. And she knew that David had integrity. Notice what it says. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. David was a righteous servant of God's. We're going to look at that idea a little bit in our morning message this morning. The idea of sanctified, set apart unto God. He was a man that nobody could look at this point in his life and say he is blameworthy. He is a blameless man. You know, when God is behind a man, and that's what she's saying to him, God is on your side, you're right, you're fighting for him, you're doing what's right, God's got this, he's going to give you a sure house. But when God is on a man's side, does that man need to fear anything? Nothing, right? Why are we anxious so many times as believers? Why, all the fear and worry when we've got Almighty God that is with us? Romans 8:31. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? You know, we've got some ground to take for God this week, maybe, as we step into maybe the new property that God has for us. It's a big responsibility, and there's some, in a sense, there's like, yes, that's great. On the other hand, there's like, wow, there's a lot to do. But if God be for us, who could be against us? As a congregation or as a people, we look at it and say, you know, I can do this because God is with us. Gamaliel, not a saved man, but a religious man, gave some advice to the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. And he said this in Acts 5:39. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Okay? So if this is of God, there's nothing you can do. But if it's not of God, he's saying it's going to take care of itself. Now, praise God. It was of God, and they couldn't resist it. I like the way the magician said it to Pharaoh. I think it was with the lice, when they're trying to mimic the plagues that God was bringing upon the Egyptians of blood and the frogs and things like that. But I think when it got to the lice, they couldn't do it. And Exodus 8:19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now, I like that, because that's all it takes. You know, all we need today is the finger of God. And we've got more than that. We've got the strong arm of God. We've got Almighty God with us. You know, are you confident this morning in God's blessing upon God's work as you obey Him and depend upon Him? Are you confident that God's got this? He's got my marriage. He's got my family. He's got my bills. He's got my job. He's got my health. He's got my concerns, my relationships, and all these things. Are we confident in Him? About our life, the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you know in your heart, God has started a work in my life, I got saved, then know this, God's going to keep doing that. Because God's very interested in that. He's promised to be involved in that, in our families. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. All right, so I want to do my best as a dad to raise godly kids. I want to be the best husband that I can be for my wife, and encouragement to her, strengthening her, helping her. But you know what? My best is not enough. I've got to have who? God building our house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So our dependence upon him should be great because he's the one, our church. I like what Jesus said to Peter, Matthew 16, 18 says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell should not prevail against it." We can get discouraged sometimes as a church. We want to see God do some great things, and maybe we've got expectations, and it's kind of a roller coaster a little bit, not full roller coaster, but a little up and a little down, a little up and down. And but who's building this? God. And so God's got it. And so it's a wonderful thing to just step back, and she's trying to focus David's mind on God's blessing. David, you got God's blessing. God is going to do this. God's got it. You don't have to do anything about avenging yourself. And then she acknowledged the injustice of David's position in the wilderness. She wanted to sympathize with him. It's tough. It's not right what he's facing. And so listen to what she says in verse 29. "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." All right, I like that last phrase. We'll get to that. But first of all, she speaks about King Saul, not by saying King Saul. She just says a man. A man is pursuing you and seeking thy soul. She again speaks about God's providence protecting and watching over David. And here's the phrase that I said I really like. Listen to it again. "But the soul of my Lord," then she's talking about David, "shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." David felt he's in a precarious position. He's out in the wilderness. Everything's a threat, okay? He's got enemies everywhere. The Philistines want to kill him. King Saul wants to kill him. There's spies everywhere. And now Nabal's against him. And so everything is against David. He feels incredibly vulnerable. And she says, look, it's like God just wrapped you up in the bundle of life with him. He's got you. That's a precious phrase. If you want something to comfort and encourage you, just get that phrase and memorize it. "The soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." Do you think David was ever afraid? It's kind of interesting to think about, right? Nathan, are soldiers ever afraid? I think if they're honest, I think they'd say that. Now, there might be some, they have a lot of courage, but the thing is, as a human being, there are times that, not as a soldier, there are times that whether it's whatever concern, some of the concerns I've already mentioned, those fears are there. There are times where we're tempted to fear or we feel afraid. And David said this in Psalm 56:3. So I just to prove that he did struggle at times with fear. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." You see all the time Jesus saying to his men, "Fear not, fear not." I love what Moses says to Joshua. God said, "Tell this to Joshua: Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee." That we need that in our minds a lot, don't we? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God is with you. We can have, again, stressful times. It might be a health concern. It might be financial. It might be a big decision, a difficult relationship, temptations. But let me say this. It might be all of the above at one time, like Job faced, where everything's unsettled. But what? God is above it all, and God is with us, and God's got it. Do you know the joy of being bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God? Psalm 91, 1 and 2 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." All right, he's out in the wilderness, but Psalm 91 is just speaking about he that dwelt in the secret place of the Most High, just resting in God. Let me encourage you, if you're struggling with fear, just to pick up the Bible, maybe get in the Psalms, and just find some of these verses that are soul refreshing, soul comforting, that strengthen us, make us understand our position in God, that God is around us, that God's got it, he's going to take care of it. And so are you determined to trust in him? Is your soul secure in the Lord? Then she reminds David of the great battle that God had let him win. I like this. "And the souls of thine enemies shall he, God, sling out as out of the middle of a sling? Now, why is that statement so interesting when you say it to David? Because David was known for what weapon? A sling. It's a sling that he took and he fought Goliath with. And I mean, I'm sure he wound it up, but God directed that. God empowered that. He killed a giant with that. And that sling, I mean, it would just let that rock go with high velocity out of there. And Abigail uses an appropriate phrase to speak to the giant slayer and says, you know what? God's going to take the soul of your servants and he's going to throw them out like that. Now, let me just say this. This is not a Bible doctrine that God, you know, has a sling in heaven and he's going to actually take the soul of that person and he's going to sling it out. But what's it a picture of? And whosoever's not found written in the book of life is what? Cast into a lake of fire. And so she's using, and I like this about her, she's speaking to David in a way David can relate to. And I think that's a principle of wisdom. As we witness to somebody or speak to somebody, to be conscious of how we speak to them in ways that they can relate and understand. And I think that's a good principle for us to consider. But she takes David's favorite weapon, his choice weapon, and says, God's going to take that. He's going to load your enemies into that, and he's going to get them out of here. And so again, she reminds David of the great battle God had let him win and uses that terminology that he could understand. And then she warned David not to have regret when he entered into God's blessing. She warned him, he said, if you'll stop here on that coronation day that's coming, that great day when you're anointed the king, you're not going to have regrets and look back and say, I wish I hadn't got upset. I wish I hadn't done that. Verse 30. It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. And I think this is really good, and I think we need to consider this in our own lives. You know, sometimes when we're in a battle, we're in a struggle, we don't look ahead to what's coming. We don't focus on the blessing of the future event, you know. And she's getting them to look ahead and say, you're going to get through it. You're going to make it. Maybe a college student, right? They're overwhelmed with the coursework, and they just feel like, I'm never going to have my degree. But to remind them, you're going to get there. You're going to make it. You know, anything that somebody's struggling with, just feel like, I can't do it. Maybe get my driver's license, as we've seen some of our kids working at that and trying to get that. Or just to remind them, look, you're going to get there. You're going to make it. It's going to be okay. You know, weeping may endure for night, but joy cometh in the morning. And she says to him, look, God's going to do according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee. It's going to happen. It's true, weeping may endure for night, but joy cometh in the morning. Don't let Satan say it's never going to come, right? And she's just reminding him, you don't need to get so upset. God's going to do this thing. He's going to put thee over this Israel. You're going to be on the throne. But when you get there, she wants him to know, I want you to get there without regret. And so she says, verse 31, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Okay? Shedding Nabal's blood? Not necessary. And so don't let that be a blot on your record. When you get into the throne, that people go, remember how he went and he killed Nabal? That would have been really bad for David. That people would be afraid, like David's going to take matters into his own hands, and or something like that. Or that David, when he gets to that point, that he's got regrets. I wish I had trusted God more fully, right? And so she gets to him before he commits this deed, and she tries to stop him. And then she says to him, look at this. And she says, when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Okay, remember me. When you get to that position, remember me. No, if you don't know the story, you're going to find out that's going to happen in a big way. All right, there's something going to happen coming up where you're going to recognize David's going to remember Abigail. You know, everybody at some point in their life is going to have regrets, right? There's going to be times where it's like, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't gone there. How many would agree with me that it's better not to have regrets? Do you agree with that? Wouldn't that be better? Okay, not to go down that path, not to do that. We would say if we have regrets, we would say to those that are on the same path that we were walking on, listen, don't go down that path. Don't get to that point, because there's going to be things that you're going to wish, I wish I hadn't done that, I wish I hadn't gone there. David himself in his Psalms, he speaks about that. He says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Now, is God able to forgive us? Yes, praise God, right? God is able to clean us as far as the east is from the west. So far, he removed our transgressions from us. So God does that, okay? And God totally cleans our heart, cleans up our life. But there can be consequences of sin, correct? Say somebody has a child out of wedlock. Well, that child is still their child, all right? It might be a divorce situation. And so that child is with that parent, is with that parent. You understand, there could still be repercussions from that. Now, God's able to forgive, but wouldn't it be better not to have had a child out of wedlock than to have a child that is illegitimate? You understand what I'm saying? And so though God can, in his grace, work things out, we would say to everybody, look, it'd be better to get to that wedding day pure. It would be better to stand with that one pure. It would be better, just like for David at his coronation, not to look back with regret, say, I wish I hadn't gone down that path, but to, at this point, as he's challenged by Abigail, to recognize, right, I'm on the precipice. And by the way, this applies to after we're married as well. Somebody tempted with adultery. Somebody tempted to go out and rob a bank. Somebody tempted to do something that would just defile their life and hurt their testimony. It would be good for them to stop, look, and listen and say, I don't want that dishonor in my life, right? So that I don't have regrets. And that's what Abigail's saying. Look, don't go down this path. It's a path of regret. And so if we conclude this morning, what kind of a harvest are you expecting? What we sow is what we reap. Nabal sowed rudeness. He's going to get a very rude awakening. It's coming. It's a natural law that God's put into his creation. You sow ungodliness, you can't get away with it. It's going to reap a harvest in your life, so it's better to sow righteousness. Do you stay in the camp instead of coming out angry to get your way? You know, can you take time to, you get upset and just go, okay, I'm going to chill for a second. I'm going to focus on this. God's got it. If I was wrong, get right. But if somebody else is wrong, I'm just going to trust that God's going to work it out. God's going to take care of it. Are you confident that God's going to bless you as you obey and follow him? Do you speak to people in a way that they can relate to? I like that, again, about Abigail, giving that illustration of a sling. David got that. Are you afraid? You know, if I asked, you know, this past week or past 2 weeks or past month, and we struggle with fear, I think we'd be surprised that there's actually probably more of us than we realize that have struggled with some fears because it's part of life, but we got to realize that God's greater than all our fears. And then God help us not to have regrets, just to do what's right in our life. So may God use that to help us today. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to bless the Word of God to our hearts as we've heard it. Savior, we do thank you for the grace that you give, and I praise you that your blood is sufficient for any of our sin. And Father, I praise you that we can be forgiven. And so that's a little bit different topic than what we're thinking about, but Father, better not to need forgiveness, better not to have regrets. And so I pray, Lord, guard the lives that are here. Lord, all of us can got the future, and we can either do the wrong thing or do the right thing. And Father, I pray that our confidence would be in you. If anybody this morning is struggling with fear, I pray, Lord God, that they would just be encouraged that God's got it. God's greater than it. They can trust you fully and find you wholly true. And we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this time in the Word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.